because you're in the position of president of a university, they have a tendency to call you doctor. But I never would let them do that because I had people on my staff who had earned doctor's degrees. And when you've earned one with sweat and toil and tears and blood and time, you know how important that title is, and so you don't take it very lightly. But thank God He has put us all in the body of Christ, hasn't He? He's made us members of His body and members one of another, and we just can worship Him. Neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, Scythian or barbarian, we're all one in Jesus Christ, and we just come to worship Him. Well, if you have your Bible tonight, I want to read several verses of Scripture. The first one I want to read out of a different translation or a paraphrase because there's some nuances in it that I want you to hear. It is found in Matthew chapter 17, and it's a very familiar portion of Scripture beginning with the first verse. 6 days later, three of them saw that glory. Jesus took Peter and the brothers James and John and led them up a high mountain. His appearance changed from the inside out, right before their eyes. Sunlight poured from His face. His clothes was filled with light. Then they realized that Moses and Elijah were also there in deep conversation with Him. Peter broke in. "Master, this is a great moment. What would you think if we built three memorials here on the mountain? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was going on like this, babbling, a light, radiant cloud enveloped them, and sounding from deep in the cloud a voice, "This is my son, marked by my love, focus of my delight, listen to him." When the disciples heard it, they fell flat on their faces, scared to death. But Jesus came over and touched them. "Don't be afraid." When they opened their eyes and looked around, all they saw was Jesus, only Jesus. Now, this is repeated in every gospel, but I want you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and I want you to notice some particular things that happen in what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. "Then Jesus called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." Now, and I want you to get the gist of that verse of Scripture. Jesus called all of His disciples together and He gave them, literally the word is, dominion and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. Now notice, "And I besought your disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring your son here. And he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father." And finally, in verse 51, I want you to notice, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." I want to use these verses of Scripture, and I want to talk to you tonight about transformed to touch the tormented. Transformed to touch the tormented. Jesus is very man. Jesus is very God. And though it's difficult for us to understand that, the Scripture is completely plain that Jesus Christ was at the same time very man, and yet He is absolutely God. In fact, when Jesus asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Peter brings the answer. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, he is given a revelation of the Father, and he says, "You are the Christ, the Christos, the anointed one of God. You are the Son of the living God." Jesus himself at Nazareth reads from Isaiah chapter 61. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." He's literally saying, "I am the Christos of God. I am the anointed one of Israel. I am God's Son."
And later he could say, when you have seen me, you have seen my Father. For my Father and I are one. So that Jesus at the same time is very man, human. But at the same time, he is very God. And in the same manner, there's no way that you can divide the ministry of Jesus. The Bible strictly declares that at the same time, Jesus is prophet, Jesus is priest, and Jesus is prince or king of kings. And yet, there were certain times in which the Father gave him a special moment, a special anointing, and a special acknowledgement of the Father. We call these moments transfiguration. We call these moments when all of earthly time is suspended and the heavens are open. And in that atom, in that moment of time, God reveals himself to the Son or through the Son in a special way. It is a moment of transfiguration. It is a moment of transformation. It is a moment in which the Father acknowledges who Jesus is or anoints him with a special amount of the presence and the power of God in order to do a work for him. It is a moment in which the Father announces who he is. And at the same moment, it is that moment that he anoints him to carry out the purpose of God. And when you study this word transfiguration that we get the word transformation from, it is from a Greek word metamorpho, morphe. And we get the word metamorphos in the English. And the way you understand this is that it is a process by which you are changed from the inside out. It is a process in which you pass from one stage to another stage to another stage until you come into fullness. Now, most of you that went to school will remember metamorphosis from the story of the monarch butterfly. You remember it begins as a caterpillar. That's one stage or one form. But even though it looks like a little furry worm crawling on the ground, it's a monarch butterfly. Now, you don't see all the beauty of the butterfly at that moment, but it is no less a butterfly while it's crawling on the ground than when it's flying in the air. When it spins a cocoon, it no longer looks like a worm crawling on the ground, but it is still as much as a butterfly while it's in the cocoon as when it's flying in the air. And ultimately, this process of metamorphosis takes place, and now this little furry worm that looks like a cocoon hanging on a leaf breaks forth into the beauty of a monarch butterfly. There is that moment of transfiguration, that moment of change from the inside out in which there comes the complete revelation of who this really is. And the Father did that for his Son at least three distinct times. You remember the first time this happened is on the riverbank of Jordan. And you remember that John the Baptist has come saying, there's one that's coming after me that is mightier than I. I'm not worthy to kneel down and untie his shoelaces. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But the one that's coming after me that is greater than me, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And then all of a sudden, Jesus leaves Nazareth and comes to where John is baptizing. And when he's a great way off, John says, there he is. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the one that I've been proclaiming and preaching about. For the Lord has said to me that when you bring him up out of the water, the one that the dove comes upon, that will be him. And John says, Jesus says, John, I want you to baptize me. And John says, I have need to be baptized of thee. And Jesus said, go ahead and do it, that we might fulfill all righteousness and what the Father wants to accomplish. And the Word said, that the moment Jesus comes up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord from heaven descends upon him without measure like a dove. Not cloven tongues as a fire. Not fire. We needed the fire to cleanse us and to purify us. But he is sinless, spotless, guileless, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. And the Spirit without measure comes upon him like a dove. And then you remember what happens. All of a sudden, up and down that Jordanian riverbank, there comes the echoing voice and the announcement of his Father. That special moment of transforming power where the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you know the rest of the story. How that the moment he is baptized, then he is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he faces the same temptations that Eve did. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit and what you can depend upon, he puts the devil to flight by the exercising of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is written. And the Bible said when he came up out of the wilderness, he came in the power of the Holy Ghost. And the moment he comes out of that wilderness temptation in the demonstration and the power of the Holy Ghost, he becomes the prophet sent from God. That's his office. That's what that moment was for. God gives him that special anointing so that the job that the Father has given him to do, he can accomplish. And right then, he becomes the prophet of God. In fact, the Bible said when he came into the wilderness, he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is now at hand." Literally said, the kingdom of heaven is within your grasp. The kingdom that you wanted, the kingdom that was prophesied about, the kingdom that you prayed for is now standing right here, and he's within your grasp, and you can reach out and take hold of the kingdom of God. He is preaching the word. He's the prophet. And not only did he preach, but the Bible said he taught in their synagogues. And there he taught the precepts of the kingdom, what we call the Beatitudes. Just as Moses goes to the mountaintop and comes down with 10 commandments, Jesus goes to the mountaintop and gives the Beatitudes. Just as the 10 commandments were the precepts of the Old Testament kingdom, these Beatitudes are the precepts by which we live in the New Testament. You guys are looking at me. Okay? And so he becomes the prophet. Not only did he preach and teach, but he began to perform miracles. The eyes of the blind are open. The ears of the deaf are unstopped. The tongue of the dumb begins to sing aloud. He that was lame and crippled began to leap like a deer, and even the dead are raised in the newness of life. And for the next over 3 years, that special moment provided him that transforming power of the Father so that he could fulfill the purpose of God and become the prophet. And then the Lord takes him to another point. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, the Lord brings him up to a high mountain apart. Now, you remember the setting. He brings his disciples and followers to him in the beginning of that moment, and he gives them dominion and authority over all demons and all manner of sickness. Remember that. And then he goes to the top of the mountain. But he doesn't take all of them with him. He leaves 9 in the valley. And he takes Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain. And while they're heavy with sleep, he is transformed, changed from the inside out. God rolls the curtain of eternity back. And in one moment of time, everything that he had shared with the Father before the world ever began begins to emanate and flow and radiate through him. And his face becomes more brilliant than the sun. And his clothes are whiter and glistening with light than any earthly fuller could make them. And when the disciples wake up, they see that something else has happened. God has rolled back the window of heaven. And Moses, the greatest lawgiver, and Elijah, the greatest prophet Israel ever knew, are standing there with him on the top of that mountain, and they're talking to him. And you remember what they're talking to him about? His decease. The death that he must die in Jerusalem. That's what they're talking to him about. And when the disciples see that, they're overwhelmed. Well, Peter never could keep his mouth shut. I mean, he's always impulsive and boisterous, always making claims and statements that he can't back up. And in that moment of transfiguring power and glory, he's overwhelmed. And one that paraphrase says he just keeps babbling. Amen. Ever met anybody like that? They always got to say something. Well, Peter had to say something. He said, "Lord, this is a special moment. It is great that we are witnesses to this moment. And if it's okay with you, we're going to build 3 tents. We're going to build 3 tabernacles. We're going to be 3 monuments. We're going to build a tent to you and a tent to Elijah and a tent to Moses." And about that time, here comes a cloud of God's glory. And out of that cloud, there comes a voice. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son, full of my favor. Amen. The one that I am pleased with. Listen to Him. Moses and the law cannot compare to the fulfillment of the law. Elijah, as the greatest prophet, cannot compare to the Son of the living God. There's no need to build three tents on the mountaintop, because when they looked up, Moses and Elijah was gone, and they saw no one save Jesus alone. Oh, hallelujah. And God brings him there and transforms and transfigures him from the inside out in order to give him a special anointing to do something, to become the priest. He's been the prophet, but now he's going to become the priest. What was Moses and Elijah talking to him about? His death that he had to die in Jerusalem. And what did Luke tell you? When he came down from the mountain, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It literally said his face became like a rock, like a stone, like a flint. Nothing can detour him. Nothing can turn him aside. Nothing can delay him. He is going to Jerusalem. Why? Because he has that special anointing. He's been transformed and glorified by his Father for a purpose. And that is so he can become the high priest. He's been the prophet, and he's still a prophet, but now he's going to assume the garb and the robe of the high priesthood. And he goes triumphantly into Jerusalem, remember? And he's riding on the foal, amen, of a donkey. And what do they say? They take palm branches. And they straw them in the way and they say, Hosanna, blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. He is the one who saves. He has saved us. And what does the scripture say? He's fulfilling prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Your king cometh unto you. He is meek and lowly and having salvation. In other words, he's coming into Jerusalem to present himself as the Prince of Peace. And not only is presenting himself as the Prince of Peace, he's presenting himself as the Peace Bringer. And not only is he presenting himself as the Peace Bringer, he is coming to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover feast so that he can present himself as the Lamb of God, as the Passover Lamb whose blood that is shed will cause death to pass away and the penalty of sin to be broken. He's going to offer up the sacrifice for sin. As a great high priest, he's looking around for a perfect sacrifice and he can't find one. So he offers up the sacrifice of himself. And he that knew no sin became sin for us. He that rich became poor, that we that were poor might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he offered up one sacrifice for sins forever and was seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, hallelujah. God transformed him to become the priest that would offer up the sacrifice of himself. Now go back to the mount. He's transformed and transfigured. And when they leave the mountain, there's a crowd in the valley. And that crowd is surrounding his disciples. And when Jesus arrives with Peter, James, and John, he says, in effect, what's going on? And this man steps forward and says, I brought my son to your disciples. And he is a demonic. He is filled with the power of the devil. And because of that, he's been physically and spiritually affected by it. Amen. And oftentimes the devil's tried to kill him by casting him into the water and casting him into the fire. This happened to him when he was a child. And all these years, he suffered being tormented of the devil. And I brought this tormented one to your disciples so they could heal him. And they couldn't do it. Oh, what did Luke 9:1 say? Before Jesus went to the mountains, he called all of his disciples to him. And he gave them authority and dominion to cast out devils and to cure all diseases. They had the authority. They had the ability. They had the responsibility. They just didn't have the power. You know why? They hadn't been to the mountain. The nine in the valley, did not see what Peter, James, and John saw. They did not experience that cloud of divine glory. They did not see Moses and Elijah talking. They did not hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, the focus of my love and my affection. I am well pleased with Him." You see, you can't touch people, the tormented ones in the valley, unless you've been on the mountain. Unless you've been transformed by the power of God. Those in the valley couldn't do it. They had the authority and the command of God to do it, but they didn't have the power. Because you're transformed for a purpose. And that transformation is to touch tormented people in the valley. And that's exactly what God's done for you. Why does God revive us? Why does He reveal Himself to us? To bring us to that elevated place. To bring us to that special moment in time where all of a sudden we are transformed. We are transfigured. We are changed by the power of God. I mean, what's the first thing He does? Well, He brings us to the high place called Mount Calvary. You know how we come? We come as sinners, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And we all come to the cross at the same level. We come weighted with sins, a spirit that works in the spirit, in the sons of disobedience, because by nature we're all the children of wrath and disobedience. We come as sinners to Calvary. But we don't leave that way. We're transformed. We're metamorphosized, if that's a word. Amen. We're changed by the power of God. And we come as sinners, but we leave saved. We leave new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. We might come as sinners, but we leave saved and as the saints of God. Oh, hallelujah. We that were far off, we've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we've been adopted into the family. Amen. The original olive branch Israel was cut off because of unbelief. And we being a wild olive branch, we've been grafted in. And so that now, because of His transforming power through salvation, we are the sons and the daughters of God and heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we've been adopted into His family. And not only that, but we have new acceptance because we're accepted in the beloved. And not only that, we have new access because now we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace that helps us in the time of need. We've got new love because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit that is given unto us. We have new joy. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have new peace that passes all understanding that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We have the new mind of Christ. We have new life because He said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And in the world to come, you're going to get it everlasting and eternally. Oh, hallelujah. He brings you to Calvary to transform you. You may come a sinner, but when that metamorphosizing process is over, you leave saved and you leave transformed and you leave transfigured and shaped in the image of God so that He calls you a saint. Well, He doesn't just bring you to Calvary. He does it a second time. You remember what happened after the resurrection? Jesus led His disciples as far out as to Bethany, to the Mount, the high place, the Mount of Olives. And He gives them instructions of what they're supposed to do, to go back into Jerusalem and wait until the day of Pentecost is fully come. And the Bible said before He ascended on that Mount, He raised His hands and He blessed them. Now I know you think you know what that means. But it doesn't mean that He pronounced a blessing upon them. The word bless means to make whole and complete. Amen. So it literally says He made them all together complete. You know why? Because they came carnal. You know what they'd been arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And when you come into your glory, I want the right hand. And John says, "No, I want the left hand." And Peter's in the background with his arms folded and saying, "Lord, we've left everything. What are we going to get?" carnal. That's the way they come. But that's not the way you leave. Because there, His raised hands make you complete and whole. And you may leave, you may come carnal, but you leave consecrated. You leave cleansed. Amen. You leave committed. What we're talking about is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present yourself once in a lifetime a living sacrifice unto God. That's what happens when we come to the mount called Olives. Once in a lifetime, we give Him the only just spiritual worship we'll ever have, and that's us. Oh, hallelujah. And when we leave, we're not carnal, we're cleansed. When we leave, we're consecrated. When we leave, we're committed. When we leave, we're not selfish, we're selfless. Oh, hallelujah. You're looking at, because He said you do that once in a lifetime. Then He said, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye changed from the inside out. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that there is that once in lifetime moment when you present the carnality of your life to Him and He cleanses it and you become consecrated and committed, and then there is that daily life that you're conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and you're no longer self-ish, but selfless. Oh, hallelujah. But He doesn't stop there. There's a third time that He transfigures you. We call that the upper room. You know how we come in? Powerless. Weak. Cowardly. Well, isn't that the way they came in? They were all fishermen. Tax collectors. You know what Paul calls them? The non-entities. The nothings. The trash. He literally said, we're made a spectacle. You know what he's talking about? Prisoners in the Roman Empire. There were some prisoners that were so bad, they just kept them around for one thing. When there was a natural tragedy, like an earthquake or a famine or pestilence, all they were good for was to be offered as a living sacrifice to the heathen gods. They were just the garbage. Just the leftovers. Paul said that's what we were. We were the non-entities. God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things which are. He has chosen the weak and what the society says is trash and leftover and stupid to bring to nothing the wisdom of the wise. They came. You know what they said about those guys? They're ignorant and unlearned. Now listen, they weren't calling them stupid. You know what they said? They have no specialized training. You could only go to Hebrew rabbinical school until you were a certain age. And if you didn't show any promise to become a rabbi, you had to learn a trade. Oh, come on. You know that, don't you? No, you don't? Okay. Well, and so, if you didn't have any promise to be a scholar, you got to be a tradesman. All these guys were tradesmen. And so what they're saying about them is they don't have any specialized training. They're ordinary. They're common. And the Lord brings them to the upper room. And when they left the mountain, no longer carnal, but cleansed and consecrated and committed, the Bible said they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You know how I know when you get sanctified? You're filled with joy. And they came in one accord. These are the same guys that have been arguing about who's going to be the greatest and what am I going to get. And they had a board meeting in the upper room and nobody got mad. I think they were sanctified myself. Amen. And now He brings them in unity. And they're continually in the upper room in the temple praising and blessing God. And why did He bring them there? Because He said, I'm going to give you power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you and you'll be witnesses of Me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. You know what He said? I'm going to give you ability, efficiency, might. People look at me and they say, well, Brother Bob, because you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you think you're better than everybody else. No, I don't. I don't think I'm better than you. I'm better than me. Amen. The baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't make me better than you. It makes me better than me. Because He gives me an ability and an efficiency and a might that is beyond my own. I can't do it in myself. It doesn't make me better or greater than you. It just gives me ability and efficiency and might beyond what I could have ever been in myself. And he took those ordinary men, baptized them with the Holy Ghost and fire. A sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues as a fire upon each of them. And these ordinary fishermen that had never been more than 65 to 80 miles from their home, go in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the Word everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the Word with signs following. And in the space of 60 years, you know what they said of them? No longer do they laugh and say they're drunk and mad. They said they turned the world upside down. 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. 5,000 5 years later at Samaria. Everywhere you go, there's this miracle working, and they're ordinary, common. But they've been to the mountain. They've been transformed. Oh, hallelujah. They've been transformed and transfigured. And the Father has given them that special ability and anointing. They couldn't do it in Luke chapter 9 because they weren't on the top of the mountain. But now they can do it in the book of Acts because they've been to the mountain and they've been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And God has transformed them so that they can touch the tormented. That's what He's done for you. Well, why has He saved you? Why has He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus? Just because you're a good person? I'm pretty good, you know. I'm better than old sister so-and-so, so I'm better than brother, you know. I'm better than all that trash out there in the world. And since I'm a good person, God decides... No. God saved you and transformed your life. God brought you to the mountain and sanctified you. God brought you to the upper room and baptized you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He transformed you so that you could touch the tormented in the valley. Because if you're just in the valley, you can't do it. You may have the authority and the dominion and the command, but you don't have the power. You guys are until you've come to the top of the mountain. Why did He revive you this week? Why did He touch you with His presence and His power? Why did He renew the work of the Holy Spirit within you so that you can just sit here and get spiritual chill bumps and feel good? Oh, we believe that. Yeah, there used to be a commercial on TV about a burrito. And it was a big burrito. And when the guy got through eating the entirety of that burrito, he'd say, I'm full. That's the way we are. We come in here every Sunday, Lord, take us to the top of the mountain. Share your Shekinah glory. Send your transforming power. Let the voice of the Father speak. Let the cloud of the glory of God overshadow us. And when the service is over, we say, I'm full. No, no. He brought you to the top of the mountain so that you could be the one that goes in the valley and touches the tormented. That's the only ones that can do it. This world is tormented by demonic forces and demonic power. The Bible says there is a spirit that operates in the children of disobedience. Listen to me. What's going on in society is demonic. Why are people so deceived? It's demonic. It's a spirit of deception. Why are they rejecting God and His Word and His commandments? Because there is the devil is the prince of this world. And he uses demonic power and demonic spirits. I didn't say everybody in the world is demon possessed. But I said there is a spirit that operates. And people around you are tormented. They're under demonic attack. The devil's trying to cast them in the water. The devil's trying to throw them in the fire. The devil's trying to destroy their lives. They're affected physically like this boy. They're affected spiritually. They're separated from God. They're everywhere you look. They're in your family. They're at your job. They're at your school. They're in your neighborhood. Oh, hallelujah. Ethnic groups that no one will have anything to do with. Now look, friend, you may be on the right side of the immigration question and on the wrong side of compassion. Because I want to tell you something. You're not going to load up 20 million people on a bus and take them back to Mexico. Don't look at me like that. It ain't going to happen. Oh, I know. I don't care who promises what. You're not going to deport 20 million people in this nation to some other country. It ain't going. And if they're here, and they are, who's going to touch them? Who's going to love them? Who's going to extend the hand of salvation? Not the people in the valley with them. They're tormented. It's only those... Oh, you sit down on me. It's only those who've been on the top of the mountain. Do you know there are tormented people all around you? Drug addicts, homosexuals, transgender that are in the stage of confusion, single moms, divorcees, people in nursing homes that hadn't had a visit for 5 years and we're wondering what kind of ministry we can have. How about visiting? I don't know them. Get to know them. Oh, okay. No, Brother Bob. We're full. Bless God, He brought me to the mountain and saved me. Made me part of the kingdom. He sanctified me. He baptized me with the Holy Ghost and fire. And every once in a while, He shows up my shout a little bit. And so every Sunday, we have our holy huddle. And we pray for mine, us four, no more, bless me. Oh, come on. When is the last time the power of the Holy Spirit was so strong in your life that you wept over lost people and cried that God would bring revival? I got to quit, but let me just give you an example. You know the worst thing that's happening in America right now, and we just pass it off. A whole generation of African-American young men are being slaughtered. Killing one another. Gangs. Incarcerated. Now, listen to me. A whole generation of young, created in the image of God, African-American males are dying without God. Brother Bob, I can't do... Yeah, you can. Because I can tell you there was a whole generation of Hispanic young men in the 50s that were dying in New York City through gangs. And it was a skinny, young, some people would call stupid, backwoods preacher in Pennsylvania that started praying for them. And God took one person that had been on the mountain by the name of David Wilkerson, and sent him to New York City in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't even know what a gang looked like. And led him to Nicky Cruz. And he shared the love of God with Nicky Cruz. And God saved that gang leader and turned a whole generation of gangland Hispanics to Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Why? He's transformed you. If you're in the valley, you can't do anything. But if you've been to the mountain. Oh, quickly. Do you remember I talked Sunday morning about Gadara? Who brought Jesus to the seashore? His disciples. You know why they could bring Jesus to that demonic guy? Because they'd been with Jesus in the storm. And they'd watched Him stand on the bow of that boat and say, "Peace be still." And what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? And they said, "He's the Son of God." And they brought Jesus to that demonic so He could be saved. They'd been on the mountain. God's transformed you this week and brought you to the mountain for a purpose so that you can be His hand in the valley. Those that are in lethargy and spiritual lukewarmness and stupor in the valley, they might have the dominion and the authority, but they don't have the power. But you do. Because He transformed you. And He sanctified you. And He filled you with the Holy Ghost. And He revived you. So that you can be the one that touches the tormented. Oh, okay. Last night of the revival, and I'm supposed to preach about heaven so you can shout. You have to come back for that one. Because this is why revival doesn't continue. Jesus fed the multitude, 15,000 people, five fish and two loaves of bread. You know, really it's five barley cakes and two sardines. It's a kid's lunch. It was a happy meal minus three fries is what it was. And he blessed it, and they did all eat, and they were all filled, and they're saying, that's it, let's go. And Jesus said, no, no, no. I want you to go out and gather up the fragments. Because there were pieces that were broken and fragmented. And they've been lost, been dropped in the crevices and the sand of the desert. And they've been squashed and they're dirty and stepped on. And I want you to go find all the fragments that none would be lost. And they gathered up 12 baskets full. And you know why he's revived you? So that you'll go in the valley and find those that have been dropped and lost and forgotten and stepped on and hidden and squashed and hurting, because you're the only one that can touch them. Transformed to touch the tormented. Will you? It was Nazi Germany in the middle of what Hitler called the final solution. Extermination of the Jews. And there was a little white frame church that was still meeting and having services right next to a railroad track and a crossing on the way to Auschwitz. And every Sunday morning when they would gather to worship, there would be a train that would come down the tracks. They could hear it coming in the distance, the clacking of the steel wheels on the track. And as they get closer to the crossroads, the guy would blow the whistle every Sunday morning. And when the train would go by, they were so close, they could hear the noises coming from the boxcars. And initially it was the sound of animals, sheep and cattle. And, well, we're fighting a war and the guys are on the front lines and they need supplies. They didn't think anything about it. Until one Sunday when the train came down the track and blew the whistle and it passed their church, they heard a different sound from the boxcar. It was not the sound of the mooing of a cow, the bleeding of a sheep. It was the voice of a human crying, screaming, sobbing, pleading for help. It were the Jews. They were taking them to Auschwitz. And they stacked them in those cattle cars so tightly together that they couldn't move. Many of them were asphyxiated before they ever made it to the showers of their death. And they're crying, pleading with someone to give them a drink of water, someone to give them relief, and they're crying for help every Sunday. And a man in that church gave this testimony. He said, when we discovered what was happening, do you know what we did when we heard the sound of the train and the whistle? We sang. And as the train got closer, we sang louder. And as the train got closer, we sang louder and louder and louder until we couldn't hear the cries anymore. And he said, oh God, forgive me. Because every night in my sleep, I still hear the sound of the train and the cries of those people. And God forgive me and all us Christians who sang louder and did nothing else. What are you doing? We just sang louder. Thank God for the mountaintop. Go home. Live our lives. and wonder why those in the valley are still tormented. Because you're the only one that can make a difference. You're the only one that can touch the tormented. And if you would do that, you'd never have to have another evangelist. Because every time you came together, there would be people come who've been set free from the demonic power of sin. There'd be people filling this church that were hurt, that are healed, bruised and broken, that are put back together again. And the Bible said heaven rejoices over one and the angels shout over those. And you'd live in a perpetual revival. Because that's why He's transformed you. I close. I told you there were three times that the Father touched His Son. I told you the first two. Baptism, Mount. There's one that hasn't happened yet. Now you can read about it because it's recorded in the Bible. It's called Revelation chapter 19. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And when everything is prepared and we've been caught away, we're going to come into the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And at that supper, God's going to transform His Son one more time. And this time He's going to put a crown on His head. And He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to enjoy that supper. And we're going to praise Him and worship Him and glorify Him that He's more than a prophet and He's more than the priest, but He is the Prince of Heaven. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the Lord transfigures Him for a purpose, because down on earth there's a valley. It's called Megiddo or Megiddo. And in that valley is a usurper, the Antichrist. And he's gathered the armies against Jesus Christ and the one that sits upon the throne. And as soon as Jesus is crowned and transformed, the Bible says He goes out and gets on a white charger. He's got a vesture that's dipped in blood. And there's a two-edged sword that is sharp that goes out of His mouth. And He's got a name that's written that's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And before He mounts that white horse, He goes to the heavenly barnyard and He picks Him out a big link of glory chain and wraps it around His saddle horn. He mounts up and the armies of heaven come with Him. We get to watch this one. And the Bible says when He gets to the earth, He destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of His glory and the sharp two-edged sword that goes out of His mouth, and the armies are defeated, and Jesus conquering takes Satan and binds him with that chain and throws him in a pit for 1,000 years. And a highway comes up out of the wilderness and it goes all the way to the eastern gate of Jerusalem, right through that Muslim cemetery that they built on purpose there, to that eastern gate. And the Bible says the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Oh, they will have joy and sorrow and mourning will pass away. And I wasn't there when the Jordan River bank opened up to the glory of His transforming power. And I wasn't on the top of that mountain with Peter, James, and John. But I want to tell you, by the grace of God, when God transforms His Son this time, I'm going to be a part of the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And I'm going to be riding with Him back. And I'm going to come up that highway as He comes up to assume His kingship in Jerusalem and sets on His David, His father David's. I wish I could sing. My singing is a joke of my family. Hey, that's the truth. My wife sings, my daughter sings, my son even sang at times. My middle granddaughter, you ought to hear her sing. She's in university right now, preparing her voice to be a part of musical theater. I can't sing. In fact, when I try to sing, everybody starts laughing. And I used to think that was a family joke until I went to a revival in Pennsylvania and I was sitting where your pastor is and there were three little girls on the front seat and they were the church. They would sing a hymn before they went to Sunday school. And they said the page number, and I opened the book, and I sang about 3 or 4 bars. And about that time, all 3 heads at once went like that. And I realized, but I want to tell you, when the Lord transforms His Son this time, and we come up that highway, I get to lead the song. Oh, I already know it. It's already written in your Bible. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be you lifted up, your everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. And somebody on the wall says, who is this King of Glory? And I'm going to sing, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of Glory. And I'm going to say, lift up your heads, your gates. Be you lifted up, your everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Somebody says, who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. Jehovah's above. The King of Kings. He's the King of Glory. Hallelujah. And he gives you that revelation and transforming power so you'll be his hand to touch somebody. Stand with me right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor, that's the way we know it's a revival. When you go out and bring those that can't come because they're paralyzed and sin on a pallet, when you're bringing them into this place and they leave, take up your bed and walk free and deliver. When you become his hand extended, that's when revival happens. And Father, I'm praying for something right now. You have blessed us every night. Every service we've experienced your presence in a unique way. Yeah, you brought us across last night from the things that were keeping us out of spiritual fullness. People came across with the shout of victory. Manifestation of your glory and your joy. But Lord, you did that for a purpose. So we won't just sing louder. But we'll be your hand in the valley. I ask you to help that to happen in Jesus' name. How many of you would say right now by an upraised hand, Brother Bob, there's somebody in my family that's in the valley, tormented. Would you raise your hand? Lost. Beset by the enemy. Affected by the attack of the... How many would you say there's people in my job that are in the valley? There's people in my school system. My classmates that are affected. They're in the valley. There are people in my neighborhood that I live next door to that are in the valley. There's people that I know that are bruised and broken and forgotten and dirty and lost that are in the valley that I know. I want you to raise your hand real high. Has God revived you? He's brought you to the mountain to touch. If you want to be his hand extended, reaching out to the oppressed, then I want you to come right now and stand with me right here for just a moment. If you're physically able, I want you to come right now. And just for one last time, just to stand up here close for a moment.